Got a couple of men that are there at the back. And this is the second part of the previous message on the case for Christ. And so it may be that you already have this form in hand, but it is also possible that you do not have it. And so we've got a couple of men that have it halfway filled out. And they're in the back, and they can make them available to you tonight. Anyone at all that did not get one of the handouts tonight, you can go ahead and lift up your hand. Let the men see you, and they will bring one of these by to you. Perhaps you still have the one from a couple of Wednesday nights ago, or if you do not, this one has the first half filled out as well. Brother Gene is down here at the front. Anyone else down here at the front that needs one? Anyone at all? All right. We do have one over here, Brother Gene. All the way back down over here, so they'll direct you here. All right, we've got one right down over here. Miss Sarah, right over here. Again, take your Bibles, John chapter 20. This was our springboard, and I have just been just so stirred by this avenue of looking at the authority of Christ. And we've looked at a lot of these passages before, but this is a new avenue in considering the authority of Christ. Just by way of review in our study so far here on the case for Christ, we looked at the eyewitness evidence. We've tested the eyewitness evidence. We've looked at documentary evidence. We've looked at corroborating evidence. And we've even endured a session on archaeological evidence. And I can't say that it was exciting as watching Indiana Jones and something like that, but we made it through an archaeological understanding and using some big words and some ancient people and understanding that Christ is, in fact, a real figure. And with everything that they uncover, they reinforce the fact that Jesus Christ did come to this earth and he was a literal figure in history. We're now in the midst of looking at some identity evidence and understanding the identity and the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ. What do we learn from the life and testimony of the Lord Jesus Christ? There are, of course, many detractors and many deniers, but is the Christ of our faith the same as the Christ of history? And there will be those that will deny Christ. They will deny that he ever existed, but I think the way, or I believe that the way we presented him here, and it has a foundation there in the book, of course, speaks to the authority of Christ. And so in our first session, if you have that sheet, or maybe the sheet that was passed out tonight, Christ is an authority in word. Everything he said, he spoke with authority. And if you ask me tonight, Pastor, are you an authority on anything? And I'd have to think long and hard about that. I played the Andy Griffith trivia game before, and maybe, just maybe, about halfway through the Andy Griffith game, I might be able to say that I'm somewhat of a knowledgeable person in that arena. But I'm not an authority. There's a lot of people that know a lot more about it than I do. But it's interesting to me when you ask an individual, are you an authority on something? There may be something they say, okay, I'm an authority on this or that, and I have wisdom on this area or that area. But Christ was an authority in every area when he spoke, an authority in every area. He's not only an authority in word, but he was also an authority in deed. Everything he did was with great authority. Again, looking back through your life, looking back through my life, I see so many times in which I participated in a foolish event or a foolish time frame and foolish structure to what I was doing. But Jesus Christ is an authority in word. He's an authority in deed. Jesus Christ, number three, was an authority with friends. And this is amazing. His friends knew him ever so well, and yet they called him the Christ, the Son of the living God. They heard what Jesus Christ was saying publicly, and they saw and listened to what Jesus Christ said privately. You know, there are individuals that will get up on a stage, and they will get up and speak in the name of Christianity, and then they'll get behind closed doors and have some of the foulest mouths, and have some of the most difficult and sad, sinful habits, and you just say to yourself, wait a minute, those two don't match up. I'm amazed by some individuals that claim Christianity in the arena of sports. But right after they thank their Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they have a profanity-laced statement. And I'm like, that doesn't make sense. It doesn't line up. And I just saw a repeat of that the other day. But the Lord Jesus Christ was the same in public and the same in private. And his friends knew him ever so well, and they declared him to be the Christ, the Son of the living God. He was not only an authority in word and in deed and with friends, but he was also an authority with strangers. We look through the Gospels and we see numerous individuals that had never encountered Jesus Christ before. And they met him in just a few brief moments or an extended conversation, and immediately they were affected. Jesus Christ was an authority with strangers. He was an authority with strangers. We see that as he dealt with the centurion, as he hung on the cross. We see it as he dealt with the other thief that was also hanging on the cross. All right, if you have your sheets there, and we're now in this fifth arena, you have lesson number six there in front of you. We'll start on the fifth one tonight. I think we can make it all the way through, but we'll walk through. I don't want to cheat us out of some great truth tonight, so bear with me as we go through this. So we have four things so far. He is an authority in word. Everything he spoke was absolutely precise and absolutely on spot, and it was absolutely with authority. Everything he did was with great authority. He had authority with his friends. He had authority with his strangers, all right? A different way to look at the Lord Jesus Christ, but I hope that this is helpful to you, as I said in my opening prayer, to put more tools in your spiritual tool belt. So when you're dealing with that person at work and they say, I don't believe Jesus ever lived, you're able to walk through these things and say, well, okay, that's fine, but I'm just going to tell you that archaeology disagrees with what you're saying. And then they say something like, well, I don't believe Jesus ever lived. Well, I just want to tell you that history disagrees with what you're saying, and eyewitness accounts disagree with what you're saying. And perhaps they might make a statement such as this. They might say, well, I don't believe that Jesus was really an authoritative figure. Well, let me just tell you, that's not what his friend said. That's not what strangers said. You know, when you meet someone, one of our statements that we'll make now and again is, you never get a second chance to make what? A first impression. Jesus Christ always made the right first impression. And he was authoritative with his friends. He was authoritative with strangers. Let's go to number five. Jesus was authoritative. He had authority on the past. He spoke and he had authority on the past. Now, I'm going to give you a couple of different references, but I want you to turn to these things with me, because I think it's just of utmost importance that we see these things for ourselves. And it has been amazing to me at how many overlapping statements, overlapping verses, and overlapping principles that we've had in our Wednesday night study, in our Sunday morning study, and even a little bit on our Sunday night study. So New Testament in the morning, Old Testament on Sunday nights, Wednesday nights looking at the case for Christ. If you'll turn me back to Luke chapter 17, Christ was an authority concerning the past. Christ was an authority concerning the past. Luke chapter 17, and I want you to look at verse number 26. Luke 17 and verse number 26. Now, you will remember what we're talking about here. Luke chapter 17, verse number 26. This is a message from just a couple of Sundays ago. And by the way, this is the value of being in as many services as you can be in. You eat on a regular basis, and you probably eat on a daily basis. If you don't, then just take my example then, okay? Because I do eat on a daily basis, and I do eat on a regular basis, all right? A young lady is trying to convince my wife of this statement, but I'm not convinced of it. She said, you all need to understand that you need to eat to live and not live to eat. And I'm really struggling with that statement, because I really could live to eat. because I'm telling you what, there's some great stuff out there. And I could really live to eat. All right. Okay, that being said, the overlapping statements are here in Luke chapter 17, and we were looking at this as it related to the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. As we are looking at the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, we see some very significant things in this passage, and we looked at four things on a Sunday morning, and that's where I'm saying to you, you need a steady spiritual diet, just like you have a steady physical diet. It's not as though I can just sit at a buffet and gorge myself one day and then go 7 days without any food. No, I need to be faithfully and consistently fed. And so at FBT, we try to look at things in the Old Testament, the New Testament. We want to see all these things as they are in light, speaking to the same central figure, and that figure is the Lord Jesus Christ. There are four things that we looked at on that Sunday morning that were related to the second advent of the Lord Jesus Christ. And right in the middle of that look, we found these verses, verses 26 and 27. The Bible says in verses 26 and 27, "And it was as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be also in the days of the Son of Man. They did eat, they drank, they married wives, they were given in marriage until the day that Noah entered into the ark and the flood came and destroyed them all." Now, listen to this. When I read those verses, I read those verses because it is historical to the book that I'm reading. When Jesus Christ quoted those verses, it was as though he was ever present in the event when it occurred, because he was. Now imagine today that someone were to say, what would our founders do if they were alive today? Imagine there were someone alive in our country who could say, well, I'll tell you exactly what it was like. I'll tell you exactly what he would have said. I'll tell you exactly what he would have done. When Jesus Christ spoke about the past, it was as though he was ever present because he was. And when he gave the details of these things that were past, my friend, he was there all along. He was there in the very beginning when Adam and Eve were created. He was there in the very beginning when Adam and Eve were when Eve was deceived and then Adam disobeyed God. He was there in that encounter in Genesis chapter 18 when Abraham poured his heart out before Almighty God in intercessory prayer and said, please don't destroy Sodom and Gomorrah. And the Lord said, I won't do it for such and such a number of righteous people. He was there, the crossing of the Red Sea. He was there at the giving of the Ten Commandments. This eternally existent one is absolutely authoritative on the past. Now you ask me different things about my past, and I'll look and I'll say, I think that was the case. The other day when I finished the funeral over at the Fairfax, the Memorial Gardens there off of Braddock, if I'm over in that vicinity, I like to drive by our old house. And it is so amazing to drive down through that neighborhood now that's there in Burke. And obviously there's no more houses there in the neighborhood and everything like that. Exact same number of houses that were there. They started that subdivision back in the late 70s. But I cannot get over how small the neighborhood is now. It's just so small. I thought it took us forever to walk our way up to a distant location and be in the same neighborhood. I just thought we were walking for days. And so I had to take a picture, and I sent it off to my folks, sent it to my brother, to my sister, and then we all started in this family chat, just kind of chiming in on some different great memories. I'll never forget, in these days, they didn't intend for you to take the ceiling light down and to put up a ceiling fan. Do you remember those days? And so there was no structural support for anything beyond just like a center light. Ceiling fans were kind of a new arena of life. And we were so excited we were going to put a ceiling fan in our, and I think it was over top of our kitchen or kitchen area or something like this. And I'll never forget it because my dad got my brother up into the attic and we had to put some support up in there. And my brother came through the ceiling. And so that was one dynamic that was interesting. Then we got the fan in. And again, this is so funny to rehearse these things because it seems so stupid now. But we're rehearsing all these things and they just come flooding back to us, and my sister chimes in, my brother chimes in, and here, okay, if we finally get the structure ready for the ceiling fan, and Dad hooked it up, and you remember the days of the early days of ceiling fans? They had such a wobble to them. And they just like wobble, 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 and you're just like, okay, that doesn't seem right. We need to put weights on them or something like this because, you know, we want it to spin, you know, just in a right circle and everything like this. Somewhere along the lines, I don't know who, but I would think it wasn't me. Somebody said, why don't we put some quarters on top of the fan blades and that will balance the fan blades out. And so we did that. We put the quarters neatly up on top of the fan blades. And we did not tape them down or anything like that. And then they went and flipped the switch. I'm telling you what, he was hitting the deck, man. Because those quarters went sailing all over the house. And I'm telling you, man, I look back and I just laugh and I just said, boy, you know, thank God. And you know, if you ask me today, my mom chimed in. She said, oh yes, I remember paying such and such for that house. And I'm like, Mom, I thought it was this much and this much and this much. And we could debate how much was paid and how much was there and people that were in the neighborhood and all these kinds of things. And you know what? I lived in that and I can't remember much of it. Jesus Christ was absolutely perfect in everything that he said about the past. Why? Because for him, every single one of those events, it was his present. You see, we look at things and we say, okay, that's my past. This is my present. This is my future. God Almighty, time is nothing. One day with the Lord is as 1,000 years and 1,000 years as one day. He sees it all. And so when Jesus Christ is speaking on this matter of the past and he begins to unveil these items, look at these verses again and take it from this light as opposed to what we had on that Sunday morning. He says, in the days of the Son of Man, or so shall it be in the days of the Son of Man, they did eat. He knew exactly what those people were like in the days of Noah. They drank. They married wives. He knew the conversations that they had. In fact, in Genesis chapter 6, the statement is made, he knew that the heart of man was exceedingly wicked. The Bible says that they were given in marriage until the day that Noah entered into the ark and the flood came and destroyed them all. God knew every single individual that was on that ark, and listen to me, God knew every individual that did not get on the ark. He is an authority on the past. Go to one more with me, Matthew chapter 12. Matthew chapter 12. I think this is, again, for us to put this in our mind's eye, that when we consider what the Lord says about these events, it's different than what we say about the event. We read it, and we digest it, and then we communicate it to others, and we say, this is the history that we've been taught. Jesus Christ, as the God-man, was very present there in this matter of Noah and his ark. But look at another one, Matthew chapter 12, verse number 1. At that time, Jesus went on the Sabbath day through the corn, and his disciples were hungered and began to pluck the ears of corn and to eat. But when the Pharisees saw it, they said unto him, behold, thy disciples do that which is not lawful to do upon the Sabbath day. But he said unto them, have ye not read what David did when he was hungered, and they that were with him? How he entered into the house of God and did eat the showbread, which was not lawful for him to eat, neither for them which were with him, but only for the priests. Or have ye not read in the law how that on the Sabbath days the priests in the temple profane the Sabbath and are blameless? But I say unto you that in this place is one greater than the temple. When Jesus Christ was speaking on this matter of David on the run from Saul, again, I communicate it to you because I've read it, I've studied the history of it, but Jesus Christ was ever present. And so he knew when David ran from Saul. While Saul had no idea necessarily where he was, until someone came and told him Jesus Christ was there. Jesus Christ, my friend, is an absolute authority on the past. Now, do you know what number six is? He's an authority in word. He's an authority in deed. He's an authority with friends. He's an authority with strangers. He's an authority on the past. He's also an authority on the future. Good, good. Is that what you said? All right, let's go to it. I'm sorry. I messed up. He's an authority on the present. Yes, you're right. I skipped one of my points. He's an authority on the present, the here and now. Have you ever been in a position where you've wondered what you should do in the present based upon the past and based upon options for the future? Some of you right now might be in the midst of determining whether or not you're going to refinance your house. Has anybody ever heard any commercials on the radio for refinancing your house? Anybody ever seen commercials on the TV about refinancing your house? Oh, it's all over, of course. But when you're in that position, you're like, okay, I know what's happened in the past. Should I do this or should I hold off? Will it get better? It's still low. It might go up. And you're seeking to make decisions based upon the future. You're seeking to make decisions in the present. Well, wouldn't it be great if every decision that you made in the present turned out to be right in the future? Boy, how many decisions have you and I made in the present and we're like, oh man, that was a bad choice. That was a bad choice. And then we see how things are going to turn out. Well, Christ was exactly authoritative on the past and he was authoritative on the present. All right, and I've already given you the next one. Hopefully not too many of you had to scribble out the wrong word because I messed you up tonight. If that's true, pick up another sheet and you can correct it afterwards, all right? He's an authority on the present. Matthew chapter 22. Will you go there with me? Again, these are passages of Scripture that we've looked at and that we probably know fairly well, but we're looking at them with a kind of a new microscope tonight and looking at them in a different way. Matthew chapter 22, verse 16 through 22. This is the present. This is the time frame in which Jesus Christ was alive, and this was a real issue for them in Matthew chapter 22. Okay, look what the Bible says in verse number 16. Verse number 16. And they sent out unto... I tell you what, let's read verse number 15, because that really brings this better into focus. Here we go, verse number 15. Then went the Pharisees and took counsel how they might entangle him in his talk. So finite man is going to try to trap an infinite God in his talk, okay? Verse number 16. And they sent out unto him their disciples with the Herodians, saying, Master, we know that thou art true and teachest the way of God in truth, neither carest thou for any man, for thou regardest not the person of men. Now, in modern day language, they would write in the corner or in the side of that verse, Eddie Haskell. If you're not familiar with the name Eddie Haskell, it comes from a very historic television show, Leave It to Beaver, all right? Eddie Haskell was always trying to butter up Mrs. Cleaver, all right? And it didn't matter what he said. It didn't matter whether he believed or not. He was always trying to butter her up and sound good and like he was just a wholesome kid. Everyone knew that when he was behind their back, he was deceptive. He was doing all these other things. This is the Herodians, okay? Finite man cannot fool an infinite God. He's not fooled by what they're saying. But they're going to ask him about something in the immediacy of the present. What should we do in this? Look at verse number 17. Tell us, therefore, what thinkest thou? Is it lawful to give tribute unto Caesar or not? Okay, let's say that you have a time capsule and you are dumped into Northern Virginia in 2021. You're from hundreds of years ago. And you come in a time capsule and you're dumped into Northern Virginia and someone asks you about the tax code in Northern Virginia. Ouch. I don't think I'd be able to answer the questions. I don't think I'd know what to do. I'm not sure how I would answer. But the Lord has asked this matter. They're trying to trap the Lord. We see that in verse number 15. They're trying to trap Him. But Jesus perceived their wickedness and said, "Why tempt ye me, ye hypocrites?" Again, the Greek word for that is Eddie Haskell. "Show me the tribute money." And they brought unto Him a penny, and He saith unto them, "Whose is this image and superscription?" They say unto Him, "Caesar's." Then saith He unto them, "Render therefore unto Caesar the things which are Caesar's, and unto God the things that are God's." When they had heard these words, they marveled and left Him and went their way. In the immediacy of the moment, God is asked a matter of tribute, taxes. And Jesus Christ, in the present, answers it perfectly. Now, it's not my purpose to go through the details of everything involved from that passage. But it's merely to say that Jesus Christ was perfect in His response as it related to the present issues of the day. The past? Noah, the ark, Lot, Sodom and Gomorrah, all those things, I was there. David, everything there in the high priest's presence and everything that He did there with the showbread, everything like that, Jesus Christ knew it perfectly. He was there. He was always there in the past. He knew everything. You insert Him into the present where Romans have now dominated the known world, and He's absolutely correct in what He says here. Show me a penny. Whose inscription do you find? Well, render unto Caesar the things that are Caesar, and unto God the things that are God's. And isn't it amazing? Again, look at the contrast between verse 15 and verse number 22. Did you see it there? Verse number 15, I challenge you on this. The Pharisees took counsel how they might entangle Him in His talk. But when they heard these words, they marveled and left Him and went their way. There's nothing else they could say. He was absolutely perfect and authoritative on things in the present. Now let me just drive this home. Would you look back with me at Matthew chapter 17? Matthew chapter 17, and let me just show you one other passage that also relates to this. And I love this too. Matthew chapter 17, verse number 24. I've often thought of trying to do this at Burke Lake or Lake Ridge. I don't think it would work for me, but the Bible says, "And when they were come to Capernaum, they that received tribute money came to Peter and said, Doth not your master pay tribute? He saith, Yes. And when he was come to the house, Jesus prevented him, saying, What thinkest thou, Simon? Or whom do the kings of the earth take custom or tribute? Of their own children or of strangers? Peter saith unto him, Of strangers. Jesus saith unto him, Then are the children free. Notwithstanding, lest we should offend them, go thou to the sea and cast an hook. Take up the fish that first cometh up. And when thou hast opened his mouth, thou shalt find a piece of money. That take and give unto them for me and thee." Isn't that story amazing? Now, wouldn't you like to go down to Burke Lake, you know, throw the line in, pull out the fish? It's got a wad of cash in the mouth. You go pay your taxes with it. Wouldn't that be awesome? Well, again, there's deeper truth to be found in that passage, and we could certainly spend our time in the text, but it's just to reinforce that Jesus Christ was absolutely authoritative on everything in the present. Again, you might look at someone and say, man, that person is an authority on everything related to the revolution. That person is an authority on everything related into the Industrial Revolution. That person's an authority on everything in the history of car manufacturing. Boy, you then insert them into another era, and all of a sudden they just don't have any concept of what the answer should be, because they just have not had an eternal existence. Jesus Christ was absolutely authoritative on everything in the past. He was absolutely authoritative in everything in the present. And now, we'll do the last one. I mean, the next one, not the last one. He's absolutely authoritative on everything in the future. I predict that in the year 2032,
The Washington Wizards will win the NBA championship.
I know everybody will laugh along with me, you know. I predict in another 108 years, the Cubs will win the World Series again. You know, you probably agree with me on that. That's probably true. Boy, you know what? We can make all kinds of predictions. In fact, it was one of our funnest activities as a family. As our expanded family would gather together, when I say expanded, I mean all my grandparents on my dad's side, all of our family, my aunt, my uncle, my cousins, we all met together on New Year's, and we had a big family day on New Year's, and we'd always do our New Year's predictions. We had a lot of fun with that. My sister always said, depending upon where I was and what my status was at the time, at that time, we didn't have statuses to update, but I had a status back then. My sister's prognostication every year was that I would either get a girlfriend or lose a girlfriend. She'd say that every single year. Todd's going to break up with so-and-so. Todd's going to get together with so-and-so. That was her prognostication every year. My Uncle Bob, he always had a prognostication on the price of gasoline. He'd always say, I believe the price of gasoline will reach this amount during this coming year. Oh, we'd always have about 50 or 60 things that we'd say, we think this is going to happen. And it wasn't just on everyday matters. We did some spiritual matters and things like this. I, you know, remember some of us as kids, we'd say, I believe I'm going to get an A in this class in the coming year. And that rarely ever happened. But we can remember those kinds of things. But you know what? We would look back then at the previous year and we'd say, okay, how did we do the previous year? And on some things, we were pretty generous with whether or not it was right or wrong. But you know what? We missed so many things. I don't know if my Uncle Bob ever got the price of gasoline right. I guess my sister probably got it right when I was, you know, saying to the girls, will you go with me, yes or no? And we'd go together for a day, and then we'd break up. So she was probably right on a couple of those. But boy, we missed a lot of future events. We missed a lot of future activities, and we were not right in the majority of the things that we would say about the coming year. In fact, if you want a great activity with your family and extended family, do it for 2022. Just sit down in the quietness of the moment. Now, I know this is going to be tough, because here's the toughest part about it. Everyone has to put down their electronic devices and back away. But I'm telling you, it is a fun thing to do. To just sit there and write out what you think is going to happen in the coming year and then go back and look at it a year from now and see how close you were. You know what? I can make a lot of statements about what I think is going to happen in the future. But I can't speak authoritatively to it. But Jesus could. It is as though He is as present in the past as He is in the present as He is in the future. Take your Bibles and go with me again. Matthew chapter 17. We're already in this chapter because we just looked at that matter of tribute. But I want you to see what takes place here. Matthew chapter 17, look at verse number 22. Actually, the two verses that precede what we just looked at. Matthew chapter 17, verse 22. And while they abode in Galilee, Jesus said unto them, here it is, the Son of Man shall be betrayed into the hands of men. They shall kill him, and the third day he shall be raised again. And they were exceeding sorry. The Lord Jesus Christ begins to unveil for the apostles, the time is going to come that I'm going to go to the cross of Calvary and I'm going to sacrifice my life on the cross. Now, I want you to see this here, verses 22 and 23. And if you would, make some kind of a, if you're in the habit of making notes in your Bible, you might underline it here. And make a note out to the side, and then right next to it, Matthew chapter 20, verses 17 to 19. And I do, again, this comes from preaching systematically through books of the Bible, and from the, just from walking through these chapters and everything like this, I was just fascinated how Jesus Christ unfolded the truth of what was going to happen. And the disciples responded either with doubt, or disbelief, or sorrow, or something like this. But then we find that when the events actually occurred, the disciples were like, no. Do you remember this? When the Lord had risen, they did not believe. And yet Jesus had told them, this is exactly what's going to happen. Boy, there's so many things that stand out to me about this. But if you're in the habit of making notes in your Bible, write out next to those two verses, verses 22 and 23, write out next to it Matthew chapter 20, verses 17 to 19. And then I want you to see the comparison of what Jesus Christ says in both of these passages, okay? So you're there in Matthew chapter 20, look at verse 17. And Jesus, going up to Jerusalem, took the 12 disciples apart in the way and said unto them, Behold, we go up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man shall be betrayed unto the chief priests and unto the scribes, and they shall condemn him to death, and shall deliver him to the Gentiles to mock and to scourge and to crucify him. And yet he says, and he always says this in the end, praise the Lord, and the third day he shall rise again. Aren't you glad that that's always in there? I am. Now I'm telling you, this just keeps getting gooder and gooder, all right? Not from the standpoint of, this is sad to read of the death and burial of the Lord Jesus Christ. But Jesus is an absolute authority on the past. He is an absolute authority on the present. He knows how to deal with everything that they were currently facing. We just looked at one small area of tribute. But Jesus Christ is also an authority on the future. And he says to the disciples, did you notice the difference? If you've got in my Bible, there's one page that separates these two stories and two chapters. And so I kind of run it there together. And I look at it, and I'm like comparing it. I'm like, okay, here's what he said. They abode in Galilee. Jesus said unto them, the Son of Man shall be betrayed in the hands of men. Let's look and see what it says then in verse number 18. Behold, we go up to Jerusalem. So that's a new fact. The Son of Man shall be betrayed. How? Unto the chief priests and unto the scribes. And then the Bible says, they shall condemn him to death. Now look at the next verse. And they shall deliver him to the Gentiles. Oh, so this isn't a Jewish matter. The Jews are going to have their say, and then they're going to deliver him to the Romans. They'll deliver him to the Gentiles. What are the Gentiles going to do? They're going to mock. They're going to scourge. And then look at this next difference. Verse 23 of Matthew chapter 17, the Bible says, and they shall kill him. Oh, they're going to drive a sword through him? Are they going to drive a spear through him? Are they going to run over him with a team of horses? Are they going to throw him off a cliff? No, the Bible says here in verse number 19 that they will crucify him. Again, my friend, don't miss this, because that is one of the, if not the, most horrific forms of death. The Romans had perfected the way of bringing the maximum amount of pain and taking the person right to the edge of death and then bringing them back again and again and again and again. And so the disciples hear this, Matthew chapter 20, and then in fact, what do we find? And I won't take time, but you can finish this out. Matthew chapter 26 and Matthew chapter 27, and into Matthew chapter 28, you see everything that Jesus Christ has said about the future coming to fruition. Boy, he's an absolute authority on the future. Can anybody think of another passage in which Jesus Christ was speaking about the future, and he was an absolute authority? Yes, you're right. Luke chapter 17. He's teaching the disciples, and he says, look, here's what's happening in those last days. As it was in the days of Noah, as it was in the days of Lot, we had better be sober-minded for this day when the Lord returns. We don't want to be deceived. There will be all kinds of scoffers that come, and they'll scoff as to whether or not there will be a return of the Lord Jesus Christ. But there will eventually be a time of separation. Two shall occupy the field, one shall be taken and the other left. Two will be grinding at the mill, one will be taken and the other left. the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, the second advent, the totality of all of those events involved with that second advent. It is the separating time. And my friend, Jesus Christ was absolutely accurate in everything that he said about the crucifixion. And listen to me, he is absolutely accurate in everything that he says about his second coming. Now, I do want to throw one more in with you, because I just can't get past this passage. Matthew chapter 23. I do not have this in my notes, but it came just to me now, and I want you to see this, because this is a summary of this past, present, and future. Matthew chapter 23. Look at verse number 34. This is where Christ is closing out his discussion before he goes into what is called the Olivet Discourse. The Olivet Discourse is one of the, there's three major discourses in the Gospel of Matthew. There's Matthew chapter 5, 6, and 7. We often refer to that as the Sermon on the Mount. Matthew 5, 6, and 7. Matthew chapter 13 is the discourse that we often refer to as the kingdom parables. It's a list of the kingdom parables. The kingdom of heaven is like, the kingdom of heaven is like, the kingdom of heaven is like. Matthew 24 and 25 is called the Olivet Discourse because he's speaking there to the apostles on Mount Olivet, and he's speaking as it relates to the issues of the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. So chapter 23 closes out the Lord's dealings with everything in the structure of the day, if you would. Okay? I want you to see that. I think that's important. Matthew chapter 23, look at verse number 34, okay? Now, would you think with me tonight solely about the three items we've looked at? He's an authority on the past, he's an authority on the present, he's an authority on the future. Would you look at these verses with me? Matthew chapter 23, verse number 34. Wherefore, behold, I send unto you prophets and wise men and scribes. Okay, he's speaking to the nation of Israel. And some of them ye shall kill and crucify, a prognostication of what's going to happen. And some of them shall ye scourge in your synagogues and persecute them from city to city. That's exactly what we find in the book of Acts. They brought Peter and the other apostles there in the synagogue, and they said, did we not straightway tell you that you're not to preach in the name of Jesus Christ ever again? And when they had beaten them, they let them go. And then what happened with the apostle Paul and Barnabas? From city to city to city, they hounded them, they hated them. These are the individuals that Christ sent. Now the next verse, verse 35. That upon you may come all the righteous blood shed upon the earth, look at this, from the blood of righteous Abel. Whew. That's a long way back. That's an historical person. We're talking the fourth individual to occupy the globe, all the way back to Abel. And Jesus Christ brings their memory back to that. Again, he says, all the way from the blood of Abel. Then he goes to the next one, to the blood of Zacharias, son of Barachias, whom he slew between the temple and the altar. Verily I say unto you, again, an individual that died as a prophet preaching the truth. Verily I say unto you, all these things shall come upon this generation. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets and stonest them which are sent unto thee, how often would I have gathered thy children together, even as a hen gathereth her chickens under her wings, and ye would not. Behold, your house is left unto you desolate. For I say unto you, ye shall not see me henceforth, till ye shall say, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Do you see it? In these few verses,
Jesus Christ in the present reaches all the way back to Adam and Eve's household. And he reaches all the way forward to that time that Jesus Christ returns, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. My friend, there is no human being that is that authoritative. None. None. Men and women throughout the history of mankind have tried to create their own religions. Their religions are based upon their own finite view of everything that was happening to them in the present and everything that they could have read from that which was in the past. But they could guarantee nothing about the future. In these couple of verses right here at the end of Matthew chapter 23, Jesus Christ is as right about the time of Abel as he was about the time that he was presently in, that they would crucify those that had been sent, that they would hound them from city to city, that they would hate them in the synagogues. He says, how oft would I have drawn you as my children, as that hen would gather its chicks. Oh, man. The storm is brewing, and the mother hen says, come to me for shelter. And look at what the response was of his own people. And ye would not. I'm just telling you tonight, there's never been a man that's had this kind of authority. He was absolutely authoritative in word. Absolutely authoritative in deed. Absolutely authoritative with all of his friends. We believe that thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. He was absolutely authoritative with strangers. Truly, this was the Son of God. He's absolutely authoritative on the past. Absolutely authoritative on the present. And absolutely authoritative on the future. Now, we've got two more. Okay, I know next Wednesday night is going to be a busy Wednesday night because it's the time of Christmas and everything like this. We will have new sheets available for you that will fill in these other three. But let me encourage you to keep that sheet that you've got tonight. We'll fill in those last two. And then I just can't help but take you to one chapter that just brings all of these authoritative things into play. Okay? So if by God's grace you can be back next Wednesday night, 7 p.m., Lord willing, I will be here. And we will finish those last two next Wednesday night. You say, oh, Pastor, well, we only got through four the first time and then three, so I'm not sure we'll get through two. I will do my best to get through both of them next Wednesday night. And again, as I've mentioned, I do pray that you will take these things. And we're looking at a lot of these passages in the New Testament that you know so well. And you know these stories so well, but we're looking at them through a new microscope. And I hope you see the demonstration of the authority of Christ. And here's the point. Folks, there has never been another, and I say this carefully, religious founder that compares to Jesus Christ. None. There's none that compare to him. And so if I'm going to trust my future to someone, I surely want to trust my future to the one that's already been there. He's eternally existent. I hope this has been a help to you tonight. Let's pray. Father, thank you for our time together. Thank you so very much for the energy and endurance of these dear people. I pray that this has been a help for each one. And I pray that they will take these tools and use them and even further develop the thoughts that I've shared. There are other passages, surely, that we could go to that demonstrate God's authority in the past, God's authority in the present, God's authority about the future. Maybe they take time in their own personal devotions to develop these things further. But I pray that you just use these things to help us shine all the brighter in this day in which we find ourselves. Bless these dear folks, and thank you so very much for their faithfulness to the house of the Lord on this Wednesday night. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Thank you, and good night.